Thank you, dear brothers and sisters, for always being so welcoming and loving. The last time I was here, a friend of us joined for the service, and she couldn't stop talking about your love and your excitement for the Lord. And let's continue that pattern as we open up our Bibles this morning at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This morning's passage is about persevering in the grace of God and not presuming upon the grace of God. We will open our Bibles at Hebrews chapter 5, and we will begin reading there in verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Let's ask God's blessing upon this word. And I pray, God, that you will allow me to speak clearly, to speak boldly, but to accurately divide your word this morning. Pray, God, for our hearts and our minds and our souls to be engaged in the worship of you through the hearing and the preaching of your word. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you ever want a heated debate, you put a group of Arminians and a group of Calvinists in a room. And what's the first thing they all do is they open up their Bibles at Hebrews chapter 6. And they go to that very controversial and much discussed verse of Hebrews 6, verse 6, where it says, "And then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance." And Arminians and Calvinists will discuss this until one or the other dies of starvation. However, there are a few things. As much as the Arminians and the Calvinists will differ on their views on the perseverance of the saints, they will have to agree on one thing, that the true believer will persevere in the faith to the end, and it will be done by the grace of God. Both groups will have to admit this very thing, that perseverance of one's salvation does not rest with the saint entirely, but with God. And specifically, that the perseverance is in the grace of God. You see, our church culture today and much of the preaching and the teaching actually promotes people to rather presume upon the grace of God rather than to persevere in the grace of God. And this is the title for today's message, Presuming or Persevering. Are you presuming upon the grace of God, or are you persevering in the grace of God? Now, dear brothers and sisters, I have to say this. I've preached a four-part series to my group. In fact, today will be part number four. And today I'm trying to squeeze in what I've done over 4 weeks. And so I have to apologize for that. But there is one thing I want to send you home with, is that before we can zoom into Hebrews 6, verse 6, and begin debating the perseverance of the saints, we have to consider the broader context of the author's argument. And let me say this. If you look at chapter 5, verse 11, there is that word become dull of hearing. I want you to maybe underline that or circle that or make a little mark in there. And then you go to chapter 6, verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish. Those are one and the same word in Greek. The word dull and the word sluggish are one and the same words in Greek. And those are the two bookends of the author's argument. And so, dear brothers and sisters, before we can, as I said, zoom into Hebrews 6, verse 6, right in the middle there, it lies between these two bookends, beginning in verse 11, going all the way to chapter 6, verse 12. But we will not be able to cover all that, but I'll send you home with that, and you can go read that. But nevertheless, if we talk about the perseverance of the saints, it is in the grace of God. Persevering in the grace of God is as much a divine promise as it is a personal responsibility. If someone perseveres in the grace of God, it will be evident, wouldn't it? But if someone who presumes on the grace of God, it will be just as evident. And I think our author is writing to a group of people who are presuming upon the grace of God, and they have long lost the duty of persevering in the grace of God. I think the most convincing proof and evidence of a saint persevering in the grace of God is what is called sanctification. If someone is progressively sanctified in the grace of God, that is probably the greatest evidence that someone is persevering in the faith. But if someone is neglecting their sanctification and they neglect the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and then there is a problem, as was the case here with the group of believers here. That great Puritan preacher and theologian Thomas Watson once said, "But perseverance is an inseparable fruit of sanctification." And that is well said. Now, while we as Christians are justified by the grace of God, and we are secure from God's judgment because we have been justified, we cannot live life presuming on the grace of God, but we are called to persevere in the grace of God. While evidences of justification is sanctification. Now, passage warns here this morning that indeed those presuming upon the grace of God may lead up to what is predicted in chapter 6, verse 6. You see, that this is where you are, and this is the trajectory of your life. And lo and behold, where is it aiming? It's aiming at the target of Hebrews 6, verse 6, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. You see, the audience here of the author was resting on their claims of being safe and secure in their salvation, and yet there was no perseverance in their salvation, and hence there was very little sanctification and application of God's word. And this is what Dr. John Piper said on this. He says, this person spoken of here in Hebrews is the person who has a wrong view of eternal security. Well, even if they feel secure, they are not secure. They are like the people of Israel who once said, "I shall be safe and secure, though I will walk in the stubbornness of my heart." And that quote is from Deuteronomy 29:18. You see, many today say, I am safe and secure because I have been justified by the grace of God, and yet they walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and still believe they are safe and secure. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is not persevering in the grace of God. That is presuming upon the grace of God. And so, can we say that someone is persevering in the grace of God if they are indeed unresponsive to the Word of God? And that is the issue addressed mainly between chapters 5, verse 11, and chapter 6, verse 12. There is an unresponsiveness when it comes to the Word of God. You see, what we are dealing with here are people who profess faith in Christ. While professing Christ, there seems to be no outworking of the Word of God in their lives, and it seems like the Word of God is of secondary importance to them. Well, these attitudes will put you on a trajectory aiming to Hebrews 6, verse 6. And so our passage will show you the three signs that points you to a Hebrews 6, verse 6 trajectory. The three signs of presuming upon the grace of God are as follows. Let me read them to you. Firstly, there is indolence in assimilating the Word of God. Secondly, there is inexperience in handling the Word of God. And thirdly, there is an ineptitude in the application of the Word of God. And so today, if you want to know whether you are presuming upon the grace of God or you actually persevering in the grace of God, look for these three signs, which I will cover today. Number one, indolence in assimilating the Word of God. Secondly, inexperience in handling the Word of God. And thirdly, ineptitude in the application of the Word of God. And you have got three I's there, nicely alliterated. You should not forget that. Indolence, inexperience, ineptitude. Well, let's look at the first sign of indolence. That is in verse 11. Since you have become dull of hearing. Let me begin at the beginning of the verse and get the context right. It says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk. What the writer is basically saying here is you cannot claim to be innocent by virtue of ignorance. For you, by now, with all the input into your lives, you act like infants. For by this time now, you ought to be teachers, says something about the sluggishness and idleness and inertness when it came to the Word of God. They may have had some momentum in the beginning, but they became increasingly more relaxed and more apathetic when it came to the Word of God. They weren't ignorant by any stretch of the imagination, but they were indolent. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. You see, often people in churches claim ignorance. And some years ago, many years ago actually, this lady came to me and said, "Would you speak to my husband? He has no appetite for the Word of God." And so I go, okay, I will we'll go there. And this man was serving in the church. And I came to visit him while the World Series was going on. And so as a courtesy to me, as the pastor visiting him, he muted the TV. But everything was going on there. Okay. And I had this in the back of my mind. His wife said to me, "Anton, you have to use baby language. My husband, you know, he just can't handle much of God's word. You have to kind of make it really palatable for him." Okay, I'll try my best. And so I asked the man when he got saved. And he got saved about 25 years ago. And yet he had very little ability to take the Word of God in. And as an excuse, he said to me, "Anton, I've got some developmental problems. I'm an ordinary man. I can't take in God's Word as I thought I would be able to." And so I tried as best as possible to make it as simple for him and talk about his marriage, talk about his parenting, talk about his intake of the Word of God. He wasn't reading his Bible for the past few years. And as I was going along, there was not much happening. I was getting resistance. And so I thought, let's turn the conversation to baseball, which I don't know a lot about, but this man was a LA Dodgers fan. What's wrong with that? Am I noticing something here that is unchristlike? No, he was a Giants fan. I just wanted to test you. We might need to be preaching about something else this morning. Well, this man started rattling off some statistics. He was telling me they've got such a percentage chance of winning the World Series, and they haven't won this, but they won that. And man, this guy could just bring out the stats. And I'm like, what? And so I realized where his true passion was. It wasn't that he couldn't take the Word of God in. It wasn't that he couldn't memorize Scripture. The man was presuming upon the grace of God because 25 years ago, he heard a televangelist and he came, quote unquote, to salvation. That's where it began and that's where it ended. And my dear brothers and sisters, this is the type of audience the writer of Hebrews is dealing with. Because he says there, "For you ought to be teachers now. After all that was invested in you, you have to somehow go back to the basics. Someone needs to speak to you again about the gospel of salvation. Someone needs to explain sanctification, righteousness, holiness, and progressing in the grace of God." But they would be back at square one. Whoever is to work with these folk here need to start at square one. Because he says, you need milk and not solid food. The problem here is what is so evident amongst those who name the name of Jesus Christ. They are very sweet and very genuine and very sincere about their faith. And yet they're in the same place they've been for the last 2.5 decades. It's like being on a treadmill. This morning, I was driving into town, and I saw a banner, "Mud Run." Who does mud runs around here? Oh, we got one of those. We got a mud runner here. It's fun, I presume. You get tired and you get dirty at the same time. You know, your childish instincts come out again. But that's good. But imagine you preparing for your mud run, right? And all you do is stand on a treadmill in your living room. That will not help much. You can cover 10 kilometers or 10 miles a day. Technically, you haven't gone anywhere. Let's just face it. Okay? Don't quit running the treadmill. It's good for your heart. Okay? But let me say this. Technically, you may have run 10 miles, but you were at the same place. And so it is with many who name Christ, who can go back to that experience 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago, and they're exactly on the same spot. It is as if the Word of God has done nothing in them or for them. My dear brothers and sisters, that is what we call presuming upon the grace of God and not persevering in the grace of God. And here's my second point here that I want to draw from the passage. There is an inexperience in the Word of God, an inexperience in the Word of God. It says there in verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." And some translations would say child. He is a child. Why some would be progressing in this journey of faith in their sanctification and some don't has often much to do with their experience or inexperience in the Word of God. There is often an inexperience in handling the Word of God. The first problem we saw, that there was an indolence in assimilating the Word of God. They're not taking it in. They're not absorbing it. It's not sticking. But this speaks about handling the Word of God. Verse 13, I will read from the ESV. "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled." I like that word, unskilled. In what? The word of righteousness, since he is a child. One other Christian translation, the Holman Christian translation, puts it, I think, even better. "Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced in the message about righteousness because he is an infant." The NASB says, "He who partakes only of milk is unaccustomed or not accustomed to the word of righteousness." No matter how your translation describes it, I think one way of understanding that word unskilled or unaccustomed is to think of how the Greek Old Testament, called the Septuagint, describes this very word. And back in 1 Samuel 17, verse 39, you can go back there when you're home, but it's the time that David was to take on Goliath. And if we think of this young David before he became king, he was what? A shepherd boy. And so now he goes into battle and he is given a sword and battle armor. Okay? And so now he's going out with the stuff. And he turns around and he says, "I can't use this stuff." Right? And this is what he says. "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And that word, tested, is the exact same Greek word used in Hebrews 5. Unskilled. David was unskilled in sword fighting. He was unskilled in wearing battle armor because, after all, You don't need that as a shepherd boy. But I like the way that David has explained his situation. I have not tested it. And my dear brothers and sisters, how many of us have not tested the Word of God in the battles of life? How many of us can say, I cannot wield the sword of the Spirit in the battles of life, trials, and temptations? How sad it is often when you speak to Christians about something in their lives, a trial or a temptation, that they just don't know where to go. And I usually say to people in a gracious way, as best as I can, why don't you use the subject index? I mean, everything is in there that you need. I mean, you talk about, if you want to know something about fasting, you go to F, right? If you want to find out something about, let's look, rioting. I don't think much of that is happening around here, but you never know. You go to R, right? It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that, and my dear brothers and sisters, the Word of God has so much to say. It is sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. And that is why it's called the Word of Righteousness. It's not called the Word of Happiness or the Word of Prosperity. It's called the Word of Righteousness. It is meant for the righteous, those who are declared righteousness, who are declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. But it is said here that those who are the milk drinkers are those inexperienced in handling the Word of God. It's like a baby. How many babies go, Mom, you changed my formula? They just don't do that. And so here, my dear friends, we are looking at those who are adults. They should be adults in the faith. But in the way they come to the Scriptures, they are as inexperienced as an infant. They are inexperienced in the Word of Righteousness. Why? Because they infant-like in their faith. Any one of you who have raised children will know very well that infants consume milk. But there is a point in which you want them to quit consuming milk, or at least cut, taper off and start eating solid food. You see, then that happens, then we start panicking. You see, and this is what I've realized with my two kids. As toddlers, you want them to start feeding themselves. Okay, you put a little macaroni there on the tray, and they go, and then they can take a peek. And you go, wow, this is just absolutely fantastic. They can feed themselves. Now I can watch TV or read a book. Well, I don't need to feed them anymore, right? But these sweet little toddlers soon become what I would call scavenging, snack-sniffing munchkins. And they get very skilled at that. And it doesn't get better as they get older, right? You see, in the preschool years, they start roaming around the pantry. And they go, snack, snack. Do you have a snack? Mom, I need a snack. Okay. Then they start learning how to operate the refrigerator. And you go, no, you can't pour milk for yourself as a 2.5-year-old. Okay. But that's good if they at least attempt to feed themselves. We get excited. And then, of course, you get in the teenage years. I watch my kids. I kid you not. Mom comes in from the grocery store. She comes in from the garage, and they stalk my wife. What did you get us to eat? No, I just got dinner. Did you get us snacks? No, I didn't get. And then they start scavenging through the paper bags, right? And you go, stop, you can't use that. And that's for dinner. But that's all good, actually, because they want to feed themselves. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone is born of God, why don't they have the appetite for that which will make them grow into healthy adult Christians? What is the problem? That they have become dull of hearing? That they have become inexperienced in handling the Word of God? They cannot feed themselves on the Word of righteousness? He who is considered an infant is one who is inexperienced in handling the Word of God. And this is where we often absolutely demolish the meaning of this text. Because we would say, oh, Jim Bob, and sorry if your name's Jim Bob, but I'm just hypothetically. Anton. Anton is still an infant. You have to give him milk from the Word of God to drink. That is absolutely distorting the meaning of the text. And I'll explain that as we go along. But really what is at play here is the infant is inexperienced. He is inexperienced in synthesizing, absorbing, and applying the truth of the Word of God to his or her life. There is this unwillingness to synthesize, absorb, and apply the rich nutrients which flows from the Word of God. And Thomas Watson warns, he says, before leaves start falling from trees, they change color from bright green to yellowish, and then the withering comes. Can you see where this is aiming? Verse 6, and then have fallen away. My dear brothers and sisters, I've taken a long time to figure it out. Why do leaves go from green to yellow to withering and then falling off the tree? It's got to do with the availability of light. As the light decreases, the tree's ability to synthesize the rays of the sun and taking the nutrients of the soil and turning that into food. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, there's something wrong here with these people who've named Christ. You see, they have much light of the Word of God, and yet they're unwilling to synthesize and absorb and apply those rich nutrients from God's Word in their daily life. That is what is the problem here. They are unskilled in the Word of righteousness. And this is often how we look at the Word of God in a wrong way. We look at the elementary teachings of the gospel as something that brings us to salvation. And that is absolutely true. But the teachings of the gospel is that which also sanctifies us. It is the Word of righteousness that enables us to live righteously. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone is unaccustomed, inexperienced, and unskilled in the Word of righteousness, how can we expect any evidences of righteousness in their lives? Or is that just going to come by osmosis? I don't think. I would turn here to the old English pastor, the Reverend Thomas Constable. And he says the following. He says, the inexperienced in the Word of righteousness is the solid food that results in righteous behavior. He says, the writer's point in these verses are not just that spiritual babies lack information, but that they lack experience. A person becomes a mature Christian not only by gaining information, though that is foundational, but by using that information to make decisions that are in harmony with God's will. I think he hits the nail right on the head here. You see, righteousness, Christ-likeness, comes from taking the foundation that we've been given and building upon that and using that information to make decisions that are in harmony with God's will. It's always dangerous when I start doing home repairs. But the one day I thought, here is a transition zone in our house, and it goes from tile to carpet, and I wanted to put one of those little strips over there. Well, that's not as simple as I thought. I mean, I tried my best. And then I would put the screws in and then fixate it, and about a 3 weeks, a month later, those screws are coming out. Okay, and every time my kids go from their bedroom to the bathroom, I hear, "Ouch! Dad, you got to put in these screws." And so I would go open in the screws again. And I'm like, okay, I got to ask my friend John, who's a carpenter. And if you need a good carpenter, I know a good carpenter. He comes in and he looks at this and he goes, "I just need to get something in the car." So he goes in the car, carves a few things, drills a few things. I kid you not, it was minutes. And this thing is fixed. And it looks good. And I say, "John, you make it look too easy. How can you do this and I can't?" And he says, "Anton, I do this for a living." You see, John knows how to use a cordless drill. John knows how to use a measuring tape. John knows how to use a jigsaw. I don't. And the only difference is really not because we read more books on it, but John uses a skill saw and a jigsaw and a hammer and a tape measure every day of his life. And dear brothers and sisters, are we skilled at the Word of God? How do we handle the Word of God is most important. And that comes not from reading more books about the Bible, but actually doing the Bible. Not that reading books about the Bible is wrong, but it's so more important to use this word that declares us righteous to live in righteousness. The gospel is the good news to those who are declared holy, but it is also the good news for those who desire to live holy. As much as the good news is about being declared righteousness, it is also about living in practical righteousness. However, my dear brothers and sisters, there are way too many people who are theoretical when it comes to the Word of God. And we are to be practitioners of the Word of God, not theorists. And that is my third point I would like to make this morning. One can have much knowledge about the Word of righteousness, but if we have little experience in the practice and the application of the Word of righteousness, how can we expect to grow in righteousness? You see, one of the signs, the third sign of someone presuming upon the grace of God is that ineptness in the application of the Word of God. I mean, it takes a lot of work to correctly interpret the Word of God. Your pastor puts in, I'm sure, many hours to make sure he accurately interprets the Word of God. But after interpretation comes what? Application. application. And you see, this is what verse 14 speaks about. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, underline that word, practice, have their senses trained, underline that word, to discern good and evil. Underline, discern. Underline the whole verse. I mean, the day that I discovered that discernment is not something that you just have, but discernment is something that is acquired. And biblical discernment comes not from reading more of the Bible. It comes from actually doing the Bible. And that word practice is a very complex word. It actually just means do. Doing the Bible. Discernment between good and evil is a matter of practice. It's not a matter of theory. While people might claim that knowledge is power, many fail to see the power of biblical knowledge if they have not applied it. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, we often invest into people spiritually. We take them by the hand, and we take them to a discipleship class. We do Bible studies with them. We listen sermon after sermon with them. But in the end, we often find they lack discernment. Often discipleship is not as joyful and as we think it is, because often there's so many setbacks. And God is gracious, and He will allow us to be patient. But often we are around people for a long time who shows this ineptness in discerning right from wrong. You go, how did you ever come up with making this choice? I mean, it's blatantly obvious. Well, I just thought. Right? Or you ask them, what do you think? Does God want you to do? And the answer is right or wrong, good or evil. And they often can't tell you. And my dear brothers and sisters, the problem lies with what? Practicing the Word of God, applying the Word of God. There is lack of application. It is not that there is a lack of instruction, there is a lack of application, which is the case here. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Imagine we decide to take up boxing. Let's say I would be as undiscerning to say, I want to become a boxer. Okay. Now I go, and I go in my bedroom, and I've got an Xbox. I don't really have an Xbox, but just pretend I had an Xbox or a PlayStation. I've got a Wii. Okay. And so here we do boxing. Okay, and imagine I knock out that little character on the TV all the time. Do you think I'm good to step in a boxing ring with whoever? You say, abandon that thought. Stick with preaching, right? You see, Christians want to often step onto the battlefields of life, and they've not even taken the sword of the Spirit out of its sheath. They have not used it. They have not seen it work in their lives. And if they haven't seen it work in their lives, how can they discern what it can do and cannot do? Godliness and discernment, my dear brothers and sisters, does not come via osmosis. It comes from application. It comes from not reading the good book, but practicing the good book. And this is what Pastor Warren Wiersbe says. I think here too he's right on. He says, Satan enjoys seeing Christians get a head knowledge of victory without having a heart experience, because this lulls believers into a false security, and Satan finds them as easy prey. It is not the reading of truth or even the enjoying of truth that brings the blessing. It is doing the truth that brings blessings and victory. Thank you, Pastor Wiersbe. I think you're right on. It is not just reading the truth. It's not just enjoying the truth that brings blessings, but doing the truth that brings blessings and victory. So, my dear brothers and sisters, let's wrap this up. The milk of verse 12. Rewinding the tape a little bit here. The milk is not what is commonly believed basic Bible. We often say, my friend just needs milk. You can't give him solid food. Well, that may be a great analogy, but that's not the point of the passage. What's the old saying? Great thought, wrong verse, right? Or people who often say he's a child in the faith, and they want to base it on this passage. This is not what the author is meaning. One who is an infant is one who is negligent of doing the truth. That is what it means. And also, if we think about this, we often want to define between milk drinkers and meat eaters. Right? People often say, don't give me milk, Pastor, give me the meat. No, I don't do that. Glad this is an audio recording, not a video. Because let me ask you this, my dear brothers and sisters. Who get to decide what is the milk of the word and what is the meat of the word? I mean, what's meat? Revelation? Hebrews 6? Obadiah? And the milk is the... No. So once again, the milk and the meat has got to do not with the content of the word, but the actual application of the word. Milk drinkers want to hear it, maybe. Meat eaters do it. They apply it. They practice it. And I want to ask this question, too, for those who say, well, these are milk drinking baby Christians, and these are meat-eating, muscular Christians. Who decides when to transition someone from milk to meat? I mean, that this argument falls flat. And so at which point then are we going to say, dear baby Christian, now is the time for you to actually do what you've been taught? Shouldn't that happen from when? From the first moment. I mean, just about every account of someone in the book of Acts coming to salvation, even with Jesus in the gospel, there's virtually this immediate expectation of obedience. You can think of those. I'm thinking in Acts, where they say, what shall we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. You mean I actually need to do something here? Yeah, you got to. It's not for salvation. It's because of salvation, right? So, let me wrap up here with Reverend Thomas Constable, who will enlighten us further on this matter. He says the danger was for these readers not comprehending what the writer had told them, because they had not put into practice that which they claimed to understand. Simply hearing the word and not applying the word means not that we are progressing, but that we are regressing. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, we have to partake of solid food, for that is what brings us to maturity. If you want your power and ability to discern good from evil, right from wrong, you have to train yourself to practice what you learn. And so let us go back where we began this morning. What does it mean to persevere in the grace of God? It means you assimilate the Word of God. You rightly handle the Word of God, and then you joyfully apply the Word of God. That is what it means to persevere in the grace of God. What does it mean to presume upon the grace of God? Well, the exact opposite. You indolent when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God. You are inexperienced in handling the Word of God. And thirdly, you have an ineptness in applying and practicing the Word of God. So, my dear brothers and sisters, here is the promise of persevering in the grace of God. You will hear these words one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is what awaits for you if you persevere in the grace of God. You will be given a crown of victory. You will have battle scars, I assure you. But isn't this worth thinking about, to wait to hear our Lord and Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your word and that you've placed us in a place where the word of God can be freely spoken, where we can exhort and encourage and edify one another using the word. And I pray, God, that you will strengthen us from faith to faith, that you will give us the strength for endurance, that you will give us the grace to persevere in your grace. I pray for those today who have been convicted by this very word. Lord, let them reach out to someone and plead for help. Pray, God, that you will not give them rest unless they have settled this matter with you. And so, Lord, I pray for that. And God, I pray that you will bless us in this week as we will face many trials, many tears, many tribulations, and much temptation. But I pray, God, that we will keep in mind that we must persevere and be assured of the fact that we will persevere in the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.